my grandchildren being Papa Grumpus. And so I want to talk to you about an impossible mission. Tom Cruise has done 6 Mission Impossible movies. I've seen them all. But long before Tom Cruise was on the scene, those of us who are a little bit older will remember in 1966 that the TV program came out called Mission Impossible. It ran until 73. I loved that show. I watched it every week. And then it came back again in 88 to 90. And again, I got hooked on it. You know, the premise is that there's these impossible missions that have been given to us. And if you accept the challenge, the government is going to deny that they ever knew you. So if you fail, you're out there on your own. And Jesus comes to us this morning, and he offers us 7 impossible missions. 7 missions that no one, including me, is ever going to be able to accomplish. It's impossible. It's not just improbable. It's not just out there on the edge of technology. It is totally impossible. So let's pray, and then we're going to look at this together and find out what God's talking about. What's he doing? Father, we come to you and we ask that you would edit my thoughts, my words, everything, and that you might speak. If you don't show up, if you don't talk today, if you don't send the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts that can be so cold to you, nothing will change. And so we throw ourselves at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, touch us by your grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the very first impossible mission is this idea in verse 21. You're familiar with the command of the ancients, do not murder. Well, I'm not a murderer. I see no Paul Bernardos here. He's in jail in Kingston, securely locked up. My grandchildren, your grandchildren, your daughters, your granddaughters are safe because he is off the street. Is that true? Well, let's read a little further. I'm telling you that anyone so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. What are you talking about, Lord? That's impossible. I get angry all the time. My foster father used to say to me, Don, you walk angry. And I spent years and years denying it. I thought, you know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He said, you're angry again. I can hear it in your walk. And then my daughter became a teenager. And all of a sudden, I found out what he was talking about. Because she became just like me. She walked angry. And I went, oh, Lord, I've been in denial all this time. But I've been angry. And I am an angry person. I get angry with church people. They drive me nuts. I used to play golf. When I retired, I got rid of my golf clubs because I'm a lousy golfer. The only reason I golf was because I could go to the golf course and somebody who was particularly annoying in the church, I'd write their name on the golf ball and I'd whack it around the course until I got to the water. Hazard. And then I didn't even try. I just put it in the water and let it drown. Standing on this platform right now, speaking to you, ordained by the Baptist Convention of Ontario and Quebec, is a mass murderer. I'm a serial killer. I killed my grandchildren this week a couple of times. I've killed my wife. I've killed both of my wives. I've killed the guy who cut me off in his big gold black pickup truck and just was a jerk about it, who had this big diesel engine, and he passed me in traffic. And, you know, when they stamp on those diesel trucks, they have that big black fume of smoke that comes out at the same time, and you can hardly breathe. Boy, did I want to kill that guy. I mean, just give him a knuckle sandwich, I'll tell you. I'm a mass murderer, and so is every single one of you in this room, based on that passage of Scripture. It is impossible when you think about it. When you think about what Jesus is saying here, none of us can do this. None of us can avoid killing each other. You just went through a church fight. Some of you are still mad at people. You're killing them over and over again. You are mass murderers. There it is. The next thing it says, never hurt anyone with words. Oh, I have hoof and mouth disease. I open my mouth, insert my foot. Even when I'm not trying to hurt people, I hurt people. I'm trying to be nice to them, and I say something that makes them feel bad. And I don't know why it makes them feel bad, because I don't know their situation. You do it. I do it. We can look at somebody and jokingly say, you know, your hair is nice, but I wouldn't wear it. And they interpret that as an insult. They interpret that as a put down. You may look at a teenager and say hi to them, and they growl at you. And you don't realize that they just had a really bad fight with their mom or their dad. The last thing they want is some old guy walking by saying hi. And they're just miserable. And you hurt them just simply by just saying hi. It happens. Words hurt. Never hurt anybody with words. Every single one of us in this room are guilty of hurting people with our words. None of us escape this. And then if you look in verse 22 and 24 to 24, never be in conflict with anyone. Oh. Anybody have a fight? No, don't raise your hand. But when I was a pastor, I learned real quick that the only way to not show up at church mad, having had a fight with either my wife or my kids, was to leave at 5 o'clock in the morning, get to church, and avoid people. And I did that for 40 years. I showed up every Sunday at 5 o'clock in the morning so that I didn't have to get into the place where I was going to have a fight and show up mad so that I couldn't preach. That's how I've just avoided it. But you know, there are some of you who have already had the fight of the day. It's over something silly. Might have been about the toothpaste. It might have been about the milk left out on the table. It might have been about the fact that, you know, you've told them 1,000 times to make their beds and they haven't made their beds. You told them to put the dishes in the dishwasher. Here's the sink and here's the dishwasher. And they walk in and put everything in the sink. And you're looking at yourself and saying, why can't they just open the door to the dishwasher and put the dishes in there? And so, you're in conflict. You're in conflict about money. You're in conflict about time management. You're in conflict about how often the person you live with goes and plays golf and leaves you alone. Or you're in conflict with them because they're always off doing something for somebody else, but you've got stuff at home that needs to be done, and they never get to it. You know, it's like if you marry a plumber, call another plumber to do the plumbing because he's never going to do it. Or if you marry a person who is a builder, he'll start a project, and it will never get finished. So just, ladies, call a builder and give him the bill, because he's not going to finish it, rather than be in conflict. So it's impossible. Never is not going to happen. Look, and you commit adultery. Verse 22. I am a serial adulteress. So are you. If you're a teenage boy, you're in real trouble. If you're a teenage girl, you could be in real trouble. Here's the mission. Never commit adultery. But if you look, you're already committed. You're already guilty. You're already going to hell because you've sinned. Wow. Divorce. Here's a thought. It doesn't explicitly say anything about divorce in 31, about thinking about divorce and committing it. But it's in this passage. And I wonder if you think about divorce. If you look at your spouse and say, I've had enough, I'm just going to divorce them. If that doesn't count the same way it does with murder. If that doesn't count the same way it does with words. If that doesn't count the same way it does with conflict. Just a thought. If that's the case, we're all guilty of divorce. Anybody who's been married has been divorced many times to the same person. Never make empty promises. I could go on this one. But I have an apology to make first. And the apology is to Dwight. He's listening in on TV. I told him I'd pray for him. And many times I do pray for him. But there are days that I forget. I try to pray for Dwight and Mark when I lay down to go to sleep because that's when I'm quietest. And many, like last night, I got it right because I had to preach this sermon. Okay? But the truth of the matter is, I say to people all the time, I'm going to pray for you, and then I don't. Any of you have that happen to you? Oh, I'll pray for you, and then you never do it. Here's a throw-in. This is free. Okay? Why don't you get a church phone? And the only thing that that church phone does, a cell phone, it receives text messages. And so when somebody like Dwight or somebody else is sick, give them the phone and say, if you're going to pray for Dwight or you're going to pray for Mary or you're going to pray for Hildegard, they have the phone. Every time you pray for them, send them a text saying to this phone number, praying for you. I wonder how many texts they get. Maybe that would be a great way to keep you accountable. Now, I guess we could all text Dwight's regular phone, but some people don't have phones, so maybe you need a phone. That's just the thought. The fact is, I make empty promises all the time. I make empty promises about prayer in the body of Christ on a regular basis, and I don't follow through. And so do you. Love your enemies. Guilty. I don't love my enemies. Neither do you. It's a fact. Just a fact. So the obvious question we have to ask ourselves is, this is impossible for everyone everywhere. People in China can't do this. People in Taiwan can't do this. People in South America can't do this. No one in the United States can do it. No one who lives in Russia can do it. No one who lives in Canada can do it. No one anywhere can ever do this. And anybody who's foolish enough to say that I can meet these standards is either lying to themselves, doesn't understand the passage, or simply says, yeah, it's true, but it's impossible, so I'm just going to go ahead and ignore it, which is what we do a lot of times. We just ignore the things that we know we can never do. Like, I ignore the fact that I can't sing, so I sit at the front where nobody can hear me, and I make a noise, and hopefully nobody is upset by it, okay? And people who know me well just don't stand close, okay? We cannot do this. No one can do this. Jesus Christ is talking about his kingdom, and he's bringing in kingdom facts. And he says, this is what the kingdom is like. And absolutely no one can enter the kingdom. None of us. Ever. So why would Jesus ask to do something impossible? Why in the world? We have to ask that question. The God who says, I am the God of love, there is no buts. Why would he lay on us this most unloving thing in the world? This impossible mission with out of this world rules that you can't meet. He does it for one reason and one reason only. So that we know that we're sinners. So that you and I know that there is only one person ever who fulfilled this mission. His name is Jesus. He kept all these rules. He never once, ever, in his life on earth, ever broke a promise. He never once murdered anyone in thought or deed. He never once thought to himself, I'm going to say this to get even and hurt somebody with his words. He was perfect, absolutely perfect, and you and I can't be. Now, the problem with us is we know all that. I know that. You know that. We're committed to that. That is the basis of our faith. And then we run around living our lives as if it doesn't matter. Because what we've really done is we believe that we have climbed out of the barrel of sin. We're no longer at the bottom of the barrel, but we're on the outside of the barrel looking in. We're looking down at the bottom of the barrel, those bottom feeders down there who are sinners. And who's at the bottom of the barrel, folks? At the bottom of the barrel are the adulterers, are the divorcees, are the homosexuals, are the transgender. At the bottom of the barrel are people who are addicted to drugs, pedophiles. At the bottom of the barrel are people who are abusive sexually and physically and mentally. At the bottom of the barrel are all those people who are bipolar and schizophrenic and everything else in between, and we look at them and say, gee whiz, if they'd only be good like us, they wouldn't be at the bottom of the barrel. You see, I've been angry my whole life. I was an abused child, and I'm angry. And the thing that I discovered about the church is the church said to me, you're not allowed to be angry. When I told people I was angry, they wouldn't give me a job. As a matter of fact, two churches wrote me and said, because you're so angry and because you had alcoholic parents, you should go do anything else, but you should never be in ministry. And the church forces us to lie about this. Any of you watch the show Pretty Little Liars? You know what that is? That's a TV show. We're all pretty little liars. And I'm really good at it. I spent 40 years trying to fit into the church. I spent 40 years trying to meet the expectation of you who sit in the pew. And Jesus comes along and gives me this mission impossible and says, you're never going to meet their expectations, let alone my expectation. And you better get on your knees and you better confess that you are a sinner and stop lying about it. And start telling the truth and start believing that the only way this world changes is if you are infused by the power of his grace. Anybody here on the pulpit committee? Let me see. Anybody here? There's one back there. Anybody else? A couple? Good. Let me give you a clue. Churches do two things when they hire a pastor. They go and look for somebody who is nice. Because they want nice people in their church. And yet, the mission of the church is to save sinners who are lost. Is it not? Anybody disagree with that statement? The goal of this church is to save people who are lost in sin, correct? The problem is most of us want people who are lost in sin, but nice sins like we have. We want them to come and confess Jesus and then be nice the way we are. If you're going to move forward on that mission, find a sinner. Find somebody who is in contact with the fact that he's not going to lie about the fact that he gets depressed, or she gets depressed, or that person gets depressed, or they get angry, or they get bitter, or they have problems at home with their teenagers, or they have fights with their wives, and some morning they're going to show up to preach, and they're going to say, "Will you pray with me? My wife and I have just had a ripping out fight, and I don't know what to do. I don't want to preach." And that would be okay. But you know something? 99% of the time, it's not okay to be that kind of person in the church because you don't want to hear it. But those people who are outside this building, the drunk who walks the street of Mount Forest, and you know who I'm talking about because you know who is the drunk who staggers along your main street, the family that is a mess and they're going through physical abuse and sexual abuse in the home, and you know it, and you just look the other way. If you want to reach those people, don't get a nice preacher. Don't get somebody who looks good on the outside and knows how to lie really well. Because nobody out there is ever going to feel safe in here because they know they're lying. They know they're at the bottom of the barrel. They know that they don't fit here because they're just a mess. When I got to the place where I would accept who I was, I ended up in Hamilton for 22 years, and I kept saying to God, "God, give me some leaders." Who did he send me? He sent me angry people. He sent me drug addicts. He sent me alcoholics. He sent me pedophiles. He sent me women who were so morally broken that they would offer to sleep with me because I gave them lunch. And I thought, "God, give me some real people here." You know what he did? He sent to me people just like me. Sinners. And we had a messy church, and it was okay. And you know the moment it became un-okay? Was when we paid off the debt. When we got out of being in debt for $2.5 million, and all of a sudden we discovered there was money in the bank. Now all of a sudden, the good people didn't want those people, and the church died. Be careful. You're on the cusp. This could be the greatest church in this area because sinners know they come home to meet with other sinners. They know that it's okay to be broken because everybody in the pew is broken. We started the service off with a verse from 1 Timothy. We know that verse. Paul wrote it. We can quote it, some of you, and then we live as if it doesn't apply to us. And that's our mistake. Oh, I got to keep going here. He does this so that we might understand that we have to let him do it. We have to understand his kingdom is this inverse kingdom. The kingdom is not run by great personalities, great speakers. You can find a great speaker. There are lots of them out there. You can find somebody who is a great innovator and thinker. There are lots of them out there. But you can't find too many people who are so broken that they rely on God totally because only God can do it. You find those people in the Ukraine. They're sitting in homes where there's no roof, there are no walls, and there's no running water. They're afraid to walk out in the fields because they're all landmined and they might get blown up. And they're sitting there saying, God, help me, I can't do this. And God's grace flows down. You ever seen water pour up? It doesn't happen. The church is missing the flow, outflowing of the Holy Spirit because we're at the top of the barrel looking in, and God's grace is pouring down into the barrel to those in the bottom of the barrel, the dregs of the barrel, and they're receiving the blessing of God. And we say, oh, we don't need that. And it's a lie. We need it desperately. How else can we explain the church that is saying, kill gays? How can a loving group of people say, kill gays? How can we say that we're going to overthrow the government? It's contrary to everything in Scripture. We say it because we've walked away from the source of our power, which is our total understanding of our brokenness and sin, and our confession before each other and before God, and the pouring out of His grace. John 3:16 says this: this is how much God loved the world. The world. Not just nice people. Not just straight people. Not just people who wear the right clothes, who have the right education, who have the right car, who have the right kind of kids. The world. And the world is made up of gay and lesbians and transgender and drug addicts and prostitutes and tax gatherers and cheaters and liars and angry people and people who are mass murderers. That is the world. God loved that world. Not just nice little churches that don't swear and don't cuss and don't go with girls who do. He loves the world. And we've lost sight of the world. His one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Every single broken person on the face of this world can be whole by the grace of God. Every drug addict, every drunk, every divorcee, every adulteress, every prostitute, every child who has been abused, every person who is bipolar, every person who is schizophrenic, every person who is so broken they have no self-image can be have a life that is abundant by the grace of God. You know, we used to tell a joke that pastors used to sell Amway. They talk about Jesus, but you clean up your life with Amway. Well, you know, it's not far from the truth. We're still doing it. We don't call it Amway anymore. We say, come to our church, but be like us. No, come to our church because we're like you. Come here because this is home for anyone. Because everything you find out there is in the pew here. And it is okay to be broken. It is okay to show up and say, I'm angry. It is okay to say, I'm struggling with sexual addiction. It's okay to say, I have this problem with my drugs and I'm addicted. And people will love you because God loves you. So there's your mission impossible. It can only be accomplished by confessing who you really are It can only be accomplished by being broken. It can only be accomplished by being at the bottom of the barrel, down with the dregs, with the worst of the worst, and letting that grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, flow down and do the impossible. That's what Mount Forest needs. That's what everybody watching on TV needs or on the internet needs. They need to know that this is a home for sinners and is populated by sinners. There's your mission that is impossible. Will you accept it?